As we transition this morning into the sermon, I want to tell you that since the Truish series, was a series a month ago that basically we said there are some things that are true, there are some things that are false, and then there's some things that are true-ish. They have enough truth in them to be dangerous, but they're not completely true. And we'll talk about this, we'll use that title as we talk about things throughout the years, but in that Truish series, we talked about finances, and we talked about money, and we talked about the blessing that it is to give, and how the Bible actually talks about it. There are true statements that are made, and then there are false statements that are made, but there's prosperity ideals and poverty ideals that people profess that are true-ish. They're not truth. They're not true according to the Bible, but they have enough truth sounding things in them to fool people. So we challenged folks. We said, hey, listen, you know, if you are ready to engage in this area and you see the promises from the Word of God, then I invite you to do so. Well, in the last little while, we've started receiving testimonies from people saying, listen, we're seeing incredible financial blessings in our life, and the only thing we've changed is we've changed how we give. And so as those testimonies have come in, a couple of people have given us the privilege to be able to share those testimonies. And when those testimonies come in, they're exciting to me. They're very exciting to me because I know what they're going to do, what God's doing in that person's life, in that family's life. Now, I'm not taking a second offering here right now, okay? That's not the point of this. The point of this is that we're hearing some testimonies over here about what God's doing as people have adopted and taken on the challenge of Christ and the challenge of the Scripture in how we operate our finances. But there are many who haven't. And the reason why maybe you haven't done that is because there's something that's holding you back from saying, I just believe this is going to happen, that this is going to work. Something about what has been said has caused you to doubt the reality of it, the veracity of it. And again, we're not taking another offering, but we are talking, and I'm not talking about money today, but I am going to be talking about doubt and this issue of doubt that creeps up in our life. And the reason why people say I'm going to hold off on that is because they don't believe that what was said was true. And there has to be an element of belief for us to step into something in faith. And so let's get into this. We're in our fourth lesson of the series, Let Hope Rise. And we're talking about reasons for hope, no matter what life has thrown at us, no matter what has gone on in our world. Sometimes it's been really crazy. There's reasons for hope in our life. And today we're looking at the enemy of hope that fights against letting hope rise. And that's this demon of doubt, or this issue of unbelief. And so we're looking at John chapter number 20 and the story of a guy named Thomas. Thomas was one of the 12 disciples, and he traveled with Jesus for years and with all the other disciples. And now Jesus has been crucified and Jesus has been buried. And now the other disciples have some news to share with Thomas that he wasn't there to see. And so he shows up and they share the news with him. And probably most of you know Thomas's nickname. He's called Doubting Thomas. And this is why. Here we go. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side." So he's been told that Jesus is alive, and his answer is, "I doubt it." But if we're honest, this is a kind of a hard ask. It's a hard ask to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. It's a hard ask to believe that anyone has risen from the dead, and it's a little bit hypocritical for us to call him Doubting Thomas. He's doubting that somebody got up from the grave. We doubt stuff all the time. We deal with doubt on a consistent basis. And Thomas thought he was being punked in this situation. He thought somebody's playing a joke on me. All these guys have gotten together. They're trying to get me to get my hopes up, only to see me disappointed and everything dashed to the ground. So what he says is, I've got some requirements. If you're going to try to get one over on me, I've got a few requirements that I'm going to lay down here so that if you're going to try to get me to believe this thing that you're telling me, these things have to happen. And they're pretty specific things. I want to put my finger in the nail holes in his hands. I want to put my hand in his side. Now, at this particular moment, he doesn't believe. He doesn't think that he's going to have to live up to this. Otherwise, why do you want to be played in somebody's... Yeah. It would be awkward, but he's saying, I'm going to make this difficult for you to convince me of. It's understandable that he doubted, but yet we still call him Doubting Thomas. But the fact is that new information is often received with an initial amount of doubt. Our culture today is a questioning culture. It's a culture that disbelieves before it believes. In fact, we work really hard to make fantasy believable. And at the same time, we doubt when something is in reality stated or said. In fact, I'll show you a few things. Somebody says, well, I did 10 push-ups. And the first thought is, doubt it. Prove it. Let me see you do another 10. And then I'll believe that you can do 10 push-ups. The politician says, I'm going to doubt it. Don't even finish the sentence. I doubt the next thing you're going to say, regardless of what it is. I'm going to believe. Maybe, but I doubt it. I don't think so. The boss says, what we're going to do is, doubt it. I've heard that before. You keep telling me, it's gonna be great. It's always going to be great, and it's never as great as what you. If you take this can and you spray it on your head, you won't look bald anymore. Doubt it. Just going to look like you have a spray-painted head. We just sang the song, I Can Only Imagine, and people invited me to go see the movie, I Can Only Imagine, and then we as a church went and saw the movie, I Can Only Imagine, and the truth is, they say this movie is great, and I thought, doubt it. And then I cushioned my doubt with, well, it's probably great for a Christian movie. Honestly, Christian movies haven't been as good. Doubt it. Now, it actually was incredible. The best filmed Christian movie I've ever seen, and it touched me deeply. Very, very good. I was very happy to have done it. But I initially doubted it. I doubted it. I just really didn't believe. Unbelief is the absence of faith. It's questioning the validity of a statement. And it sounds like, you know, in our world, it sounds like my friend said he was going to, but as a Christian, sometimes we think God said or the Bible says, but it's I just don't know if that can really be the case. And the problem is that unbelief makes sense sometimes. It makes sense because we've been let down so often by the world and by the things around us. We've just learned to say, well, I just, if it's proven, then I'm with you. But, you know, I'm not going to buy in up front, because if I do, I'm going to be disappointed. And for some people, unbelief has become a protective mechanism used to keep us from being hurt in life and keep our feelings from being hurt and keep us from living a life of total disappointment. We just say, I'm just not going to believe until. And that way, when it doesn't happen, I'm just not disappointed. The problem is, unbelief, while it makes sense sometimes, it destroys hope. Because hope requires belief. If you don't think it can happen, you can't truly hope for it. Because you're not investing yourself in it. You're not buying in. And so it destroys the hope that you could potentially have. And the bad news is that we all fight moments of unbelief. Every single one of us in this room right now, you've struggled to believe something. There's something that you just said, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Our big idea today is this. Let hope rise because you can defeat unbelief. You can defeat it. You can defeat it. If hope is going to rise in your life, you must defeat unbelief in some area. And I have three thoughts for us today. Thought number one is this. Belief is a choice. We choose what we believe. It's a choice. And it's important that we choose to believe. We cannot live consistently in unbelief because unbelief is a destroyer of eternity. It destroys eternity. Look at John chapter 1, verse 12. It says, but to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. In order to accept him, you had to first believe him. What's the point in accepting something that doesn't exist? That's like having tea with a two-year-old. You sit there, you hold out your cup, they pour the tea into your cup. There's nothing there. Nothing. Nada. And then you take the cup and you bring it slowly to your mouth and blow on it because the nothing is warm, you know, and then, but you're not actually believing that. You're playing along with a two-year-old's or four-year-old's imagination, however old the old is in that moment. You're playing along with their imagination, but you're not actually believing what you're doing. So you can't really accept tea because there is no tea and you know there's no tea. In order to be able to accept God, you must know that there is God. So you have to first believe. And if you don't believe, you cannot be a child of God. Because that is those who believe him and accept him. To them, he gave power to become children of God. But unbelief also messes up our walk on this earth. Our situation on earth becomes more difficult and messed up with unbelief. Look at 1 John chapter 5. It says, for every child of God defeats this evil world. And we achieve this victory through our faith. We achieve victory over the evil world through faith. Verse 5 takes it a little further. He said, and who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You can't defeat the world unless you believe. If you don't believe, if there's unbelief, then you cannot win the battle against the world. In fact, unbelief causes you and I to lose battles that we should have won. I can remember growing up, I played a little basketball and I enjoyed it and I would play a lot, and a lot of times it's just kind of pickup game type things. And when I was in a one-on-one situation, I would get into the game, and fairly soon I would discover, you know, is my opponent really good, or are they not that good, or, you know, do I have any chance here? And oftentimes I discovered that my ability to succeed in the game had a lot to do with how much I believed I could win the game. If I thought I had any chance at all, I could, you know, really put all my effort and energy into it. But when I realized that, you know, they were 7-1, I started thinking, And then it was really hard to invest myself completely because, well, I mean, he's 7-1 and 412 pounds and I'm not. And since I didn't believe that I could, now in that case I couldn't, even if I believed that I could, that would have just been crazy. But my belief allowed me to invest myself. There are some battles in our lives that we should win. We should win them in business. We should win them in our families. We should win them with our children. We should win them in our faith. We should win them, but because we don't believe, we don't try hard enough to succeed in it. What's the point of putting in the effort if we don't believe that we could possibly win? So failures in business occur because somebody says, I just don't think this is going to happen. So now I pull back from it. Failures in relationships. And I mean, you know, marriage was good, or the relationship was good, or the situation seemed good, but something's gone wonky here. Is wonky a word we use in Northwest Ohio? Okay. Something's gone wonky here, and now I just don't know if I believe in it. So why invest myself more? Why try harder? Why, if I just don't believe? Failure in faith. I just don't believe that God. Just don't believe that God can or that He will. And suddenly I pull back again. One may ask, well, what do I do if I just don't believe? I mean, what do I do? And the only answer is you choose to believe. Belief is a choice. It's a choice. Thomas said, I will not believe. His will was involved. He determined, I won't believe this. Now, he gave some conditions, unless these things are true, but he said, I'm choosing not to believe what you have said. And we choose to believe every day. We believe and act out our belief through our actions. This morning, I walked out to the truck. I sat down in it. In fact, I didn't sit down in it. I leaned over into it because I was warming it up, and I put the key into the ignition, and I turned the key. And I would have been shocked if the truck had not started. I believed, and so therefore I just did the action necessary to make it happen, and it happened, and I walked away, and I didn't even think about it again until I was preaching in the first service. You believed today that everybody was going to stay on their side of the road, so you went ahead and sent that text while you were driving to church this morning. You believed that somebody wasn't going to swerve and you weren't going to have to be paying attention. You believed that you yourself were going to stay on your side of the road while you were texting. Naughty, naughty. You believed it, and so you did it. Your belief drives your actions. What you truly believe in, you will follow through with. I believe that Christy is a faithful and loving wife to me, and I've believed that for almost 21 years. In fact, a couple years ago, I was in Ghana doing a conference there, and in the nation of Ghana, the entire nation of Ghana, the internet went out. And for 4 days, there was no internet in the nation of Ghana. And for 4 out of the 10 days, Christy and I couldn't communicate because my cell phone didn't work there. It was a bummer. We get worried here sometimes whenever the internet's gone down for 4 minutes. It's Armageddon. It's the end of the world. No, just a little glitch. But for 4 days, there was nothing. And see, I don't like that because I like communicating with her. Wherever I am in the world, I like to FaceTime and say, how you doing? What's going on? What are the kids doing? And I like to be engaged in life. But for 4 days, I couldn't be. I couldn't be. And I did not. I grieved the fact that I couldn't talk to her and I couldn't interact with her. But I wasn't wondering. I wonder if she still has our best interest at heart. I wonder if she's doing anything bad that's going to hurt me later on. I wasn't worried about that because I choose to believe. I choose to believe that she's a good and faithful wife. Victory over the enemy is only achieved by choosing to believe. Some believe in political force and action, and so they act upon that. They campaign for their candidate. They get out there and hold signs and woo-woo at you and try to get you to honk at them on the side of the road. And I haven't been through an Ohio elective process situation yet. I've heard about them, but I haven't been through one. So it's going to be interesting to see it. Some people campaign for candidates. Some people believe in working and making money. So they act on it. They work hard to bring money into their lives so that they have it to operate with, and because they believe in financial strength and they want that to be an answer to problems in their life. Some believe in love, so they act on it. They reach out there and they try to make those right connections. They see her or him from across the room, and for minutes that seem like hours, they gaze into each other's eyes. And what's really happening is they're doing calculations. They're saying, if I go over there and talk to them and ask them out, are they going to say yes or are they going to say no? And if they come to the idea that they're absolutely going to reject me, then they don't walk across the room. But if somehow they can convince themselves, no matter how crazy it may seem, that they are going to say yes to the date, then they walk over slowly and they lean casually against something. And they say, "Hey," because that's how smooth they are. "Would you go out? Would you like to," whatever, whatever the pitch is. Somehow they're trying to convince them that if you spend some time with me, you're not going to regret it. And eventually the word "yes" comes forth. And they're like, "Ooh." Belief drove that action. I choose to believe that there is God. And He is the creator of all things in heaven and on earth. That He is the savior of my life. That He empowers me to live beyond my own ability. And it's that belief that causes me to say that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it does not matter who is in office and who is in power. It doesn't matter what system is being used. God is always in control. I know that. I believe that. I believe that He's the provider of all of my needs. So no matter how little or how much I have, He is always the provider. I know that He loves me, and He loves me dearly. So it doesn't matter if I am single, if I am dating, or if I'm married. I know He loves me, and I never have to walk alone, and I will never be unloved. Because I believe. If you're single here today and you're saying, I just wish that I was married and things would be better if I was with somebody and so on, I want to encourage you. One broken person connected to another broken person just leaves two broken people. You can be whole all by yourself. Yes, you want another whole person to be brought into your life and for your relationship to be strong. And if that's your desire, I pray that for you and for your life. But you are not by yourself right now, no matter how much it might feel like that at times. And you are never unloved because God loves you so much that He gave His only Son that you could be saved and that He could walk with you and empower you in life. I believe. Hope can rise because you can choose to believe. Thought number two is unbelief must be addressed for hope to rise. Unbelief eats a person from within like a cancer. But declared doubts can be addressed. Unbelief cannot be ignored. In marriage, it can't be ignored. In business, it can't be ignored. In faith, it can't be ignored. You must address the issue at the heart of the unbelief. I've heard people say that faith is a crutch for the weak. But those people have never moved their whole family across the country just on the faith, just on the belief that God was going to do something with that. No, they've never launched a new company or a new business of some kind. They've ever launched a new relationship just on the belief that something good could come out of it. Faith is not for the weak. I believe that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I believe that faith is that thing which pushes us. And the struggle with faith, the struggle with belief, is that it's the willingness to act upon something that I cannot prove, but I am completely convinced of. That's hard. Unbelief is easy. Unbelief is easy because it's easier to doubt than believe. There's no conflict with that. There's no effort. You just say, "I don't believe." You're done. There's no commitment. It's certainly safer. "Hey, you want to engage with this? I believe God could do something." "Nah, let's just not. Nah, I don't believe." Done. Safer. It's easier. And so here this morning, if you're dealing with some unbelief in your life, whether in your marriage, in your business, in your faith, let me give you some pointers to maybe defeat that unbelief in your life, and your life will be better for it, your faith will be stronger for it. The first is doubt without distance. Thomas had doubts, but he didn't distance himself from the other believers. He wasn't there whenever they first saw Jesus, but he was still there, even though he was doubting what they said. You might have heard it said that, you know, absence makes the heart grow fonder. And there's a limited amount of truth to that. But absence for too long changes the heart. And that's why my family moved a lot when I was a kid. And so I'd go to school and I'd see somebody and I'd say, "Oh, wow, I'm in love with her." But then we moved to California. And a couple of weeks later, I'd be like, "Oh, no, I think I'm in love with her." And then I married Christy, and I just take her everywhere I go, and it works better. But she said, Northwest Ohio is where we stay, and so you're welcome. I'm sorry, we're thankful. That's what I meant to say, is we're thankful. Many people distance themselves when they deal with unbelief. They say, no, let me go get some perspective on this. Let me go get some perspective and try to... And what they're really doing is saying, let me go figure this out on my own. But when we're dealing with God, we don't want to be distant from Him as we're trying to figure things out. We want to stay with Him. Doubt, but don't increase the distance. Think about this. The further away you get from someone or somebody or something, the greater the action must be in order for them to get your attention again. And can I tell you, sometimes God speaks in a still, small voice. And if He is speaking to you, reaching for you in a still, small voice, and you're 1,000 miles away, you're never going to hear it. It doesn't mean He's not reaching. It doesn't mean He's not calling your name. But it does mean you're not in a position to hear it. I would say doubt without distance. Second, declare your doubt. Most hide the areas of unbelief just to try to get along, but it's an infection that's growing inside. Thomas didn't hide his unbelief, he declared it. He declared it to believers. He said, you know, you're telling me this and I just don't believe you're right. I don't believe it's true. But what you and I do not declare cannot be addressed. If we don't say it, it can't be addressed. Relationship issues that you've got doubts in your life. Half of the TV shows on TV right now would be canceled in the first 3 episodes if people would just talk to each other. They keep it going just because they see it, they think it, but they never address it. They address it with her and him and them, but they never address it with the person that actually is doing the thing that they think the thing's being done And that's why I don't watch a lot of TV shows, because I'm a communicator and I stand in front of the TV saying, why don't you just talk to them? And then when they don't, I'm like, click, I can shut you off. I don't need that kind of negativity in my life. Declare your doubts. In the presence of believers, Thomas said, I will not believe. If it's relationship issues, it's business issues, church issues, whatever it may be, declare it in the face and the presence of believers and let God work in you. Hope is low when belief is left alone, but it rises as belief is unaddressed. And I'll tell you point number three, or thought number three, is God responds to declared unbelief. Jesus did not respond negatively to Thomas's unbelief. Jesus appeared to Thomas. John chapter 20 says, 8 days later, the disciples were together again. And this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. But suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. Then he said to Thomas, it's almost like Jesus had heard Thomas's declaration. Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound at my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. Now, humanity, you and I, we would have probably just said, if we were Jesus, let's just pretend for a moment that we're Jesus. So we might say, as Jesus, we might say, listen, I'm Jesus, you're Thomas. Thomas is here, Jesus is here. I don't need you. What difference does it make if you believe me or don't? Just go on about your bad self and let me do what I do and you go do what you're going to do. But without me, it's going to be more difficult. We might just have written Thomas off, but Jesus doesn't. He responds with compassion to Thomas's unbelief. First, he declared peace. Peace be unto you. Unbelief creates drama. Belief brings resolution. Then he invited action. He said, put your finger here. Interact with the thing that you're questioning. Then he invited inspection. Look at my hands. Sometimes, especially in the Christian faith world, sometimes we think that God cannot prove himself. That we have to prove God over and over, and that we have to have the answer for everything that God does. I can't have the answer for everything God does. I don't understand God enough. He's God, all powerful, all ever present. I mean, I've said 2 words that I cannot comprehend entirely. Truth can stand on its own. Truth can be proven in itself. He invited inspection. He invited intimacy. Put your hand into the wound in my side. I think I might have passed on that one. But he invited intimacy. Then he challenged faithlessness. Don't be faithless any longer. And ultimately, he commanded belief. He said, believe. Believe. Jesus always responded to declared unbelief with compassion. In fact, the scripture tells us that Jesus took Peter, James, and John up to the mountain to pray. And as they went up to the mountain to pray, they were actually starting to come back down when the Bible tells us that a father brought his son. And I've mentioned this to you before in passing. Give it to you a little bit deeper this time. But the father brings the son, and the son is ill. He's sick. Some people think he had epilepsy. We know that the scripture says that Jesus cast a demon out of him. And so whether it was a spirit of infirmity or whether it was just literal demonic possession, I don't know. The Bible's not entirely clear there. But ultimately, he comes to Jesus, and he comes to the disciples, and he says to the disciples, hey, can you heal my son? And the disciples give it a shot, and it doesn't work. And so Jesus is coming back down the mountain now, and Peter, James, and John are with him, and he shows up, and the father says to him, hey, Jesus, glad you're here. I brought my son, who's really having a problem. Sometimes he throws himself into the water. Sometimes he throws himself into the fire. And none of it's good, but all of this is happening. And so here I am trying to get help for him with your disciples. And they've tried to do what they can do, and it's not worked. So I'm here to ask, heal him if you can. And Jesus responds, and he says, what do you mean if I can? He said, anything's possible for those who believe. And so the father says something interesting. He says, then I believe, but help my unbelief. So the father's really saying, I believe enough to be here. I believe enough to ask you. I believe enough to even approach this situation with you. But there's a part of me that doesn't entirely get it. I don't entirely understand it, and I don't entirely believe. And then Jesus heals the boy in the face of unbelief. See, in our world, we think that if we have faith in something, if we believe something, that it's got to be 100%, and there must be no questions involved. But I can tell you, and I thought that way. I thought that way for years and years. And I do my best to be a man of faith and to walk in faith and certainty and try to be consistent in what I do and between my life and what I teach and preach. But one day, I knew that God was calling us to do something very specific. He was calling us to do something, and there was a huge need that had to be met prior to us being able to do it. I mean, this was a massive, massive need that we could not fix on our own. We had some plans that if we worked the plans right and everything fell right, then maybe within 5 to 10 years we'd be able to rectify the situation and everything would be set and we'd be able to move forward. But I knew that we needed to do something before then. And I'll never forget having the conversation in prayer with Jesus saying, hey, I know you're calling us to do this. I know you're asking us and, you know, directing. I know that's where we need to go with our life and our situation. But that can't happen until this situation is dealt with. And so I said, I know you can work miracles, but I don't really believe you can fix this. Now, the reason I didn't believe is because everybody involved in the situation, none of them were believers. Christy and I were believers, but we were the only ones in this Everybody who could actually do something about it, we're not. Now, see, I know Pastor Matt here, and Pastor Matt, I believe that if he said to me, you know, Pastor Micah, I was in doing my soap devotionals, divine mentor reading, and as I wrote in my journal, and I was on my 75th page in my journal, and pouring out my heart, and I felt like the Holy Spirit really impressed upon me that I needed to do X, Y, Z. I would believe that because I trust that he hears from God. I trust that God speaks to him and through him. But what I was struggling with was these people have told me, we don't believe what you believe. We're not Christians. And they were the people who could answer the problem. And I said, I just don't believe that you can do this. And then I said, this scripture that we've just talked about with this father came into my mind, and I said, but Jesus, help my unbelief. And I went on about my day and about my week and so on. About a month later, we got a call. And if I told you all the details of this whole story, you probably wouldn't believe me. Because it's hard to, the few times that I have been able to tell it in completion, It's hard to believe myself because there's a whole bunch of pieces that just don't make sense. They don't connect. But I got a phone call. Can you meet with us? I said, sure. So we go sit down and meet. And they said, you know, we've really been thinking about some things. And we've decided that we really like doing business with you. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take away that entire big issue so that we can keep moving forward together in this situation. We're just going to wipe it out, act like it never happened, and move forward. And I'm sitting there going, huh? They said, oh yeah, they spun around a sheet of paper and pushed it to us and said, if you'll sign this, that's done. Pen? Blood? You want blood? Fine. Sign the paper. And in 20 minutes, a situation that I thought was going to take 5 to 10 years to resolve was gone. And it was gone in the face of my unbelief. I don't know what you're facing right now. I was told last week that I have to stop making people cry at the end of a service. That's never my goal, okay? It's never my goal. But this isn't crying. This isn't emotional. This is a choice. I choose to believe that God can do what he said he can do. And if it's going to work out in a manner that I don't understand, I choose to believe it's going to work. And so I'm going to pray this for you today. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? Father, in the name of Jesus, there are people going through stuff that I do not know, that I cannot understand, but it's bigger than them. There are issues that people are dealing with in families and business and relationship and in faith that are overwhelming. And I'm asking you right now to give them the courage to believe. Just as you overcame, You responded to my doubt with compassion. You responded to this father's doubt with compassion. You responded to Thomas's doubt with compassion. I'm asking you that you would respond to their doubts with compassion. Maybe they don't have the ability to believe you 100%, but they have enough faith to ask, to put the need before you. And so in the name of Jesus, I am praying right now for miracles to happen in the lives of your people. I'm praying right now that there will be testimonies that come from this very moment. I'm praying right now that you will, in the face of unbelief, once again respond with compassion and do what only you can do. We're believing you for it. We choose to believe you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.